Well, let's turn over, as we said, this particular message title, if you have to have a title, is How to Receive the Healing Power of God. How to Receive God's Healing Power. It's always good to know something like that, right? You want to know, how do I get this? How do I receive something, right? You know, when you ever see something, some offer made, it'll tell you, here's how to get it. Well, God's word tells us how to do that, how to receive, how to cooperate with his power. And so let's turn over to Hebrews 4:14, and let's start there. And the word of God, as we said, is our foundation. And this particular message is going to very clearly show us how to receive God's healing power. These are principles and methods in the word of God. You may have your thoughts, and let's hope that and trust, I believe, that the word of God will shine light. If we're confused in a particular area or we're not sure, the light of the word will shine in. Brother Hagin always used to say this. Somebody come up to him and say, he said, blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, brother, you're confused. He said, you were confused before you came. And he said, let the light of the word shine in. It'll clear up your confusion. Because the word will show us and reveal his will. So if we're confused about something, the word of God will reveal that. It'll answer our questions. Hebrews 4:14, I'm going to read from the King James. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Who's the great high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. It says, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. So don't think that Jesus doesn't feel what you feel. He was tempted in all points like you were. So you can't go around and say, well, he just doesn't know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. So you can waste that excuse. You know what I mean? You can stop it right now and say, well, he just doesn't know what I'm going through. Yes, he does. He knows exactly what you're going through, because otherwise the word of God wouldn't be true. It says he was tempted in all points like we are, how? Yet without sin. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to what? To help. Help who? Help me in the time of need. So this says here that we are to come boldly. So what does that mean? Boldness must be present anytime we come to the throne of grace. What does that mean, boldness? That means with confidence. That means I'm coming in. It's not like, well, I wonder if he wants me here. Is it okay? I wonder if he's, you know, in a good mood. I wonder if he'll answer my prayer. Boldness means you're walking right in, absolutely sure that I'm supposed to be there. It's okay to be in his presence. It's okay to ask him for what I'm going to ask for. That's what that means. I'm assured of that. I'm confident that it's all right, that it's his will, right? That's what that means. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Here's a few other translations. This is the Barclay translation, B-A-R-C-L-A-Y. It says, we must then fearlessly and confidently come to the throne of grace, and then we will find mercy and grace to help us in every situation when we need them. Right? Here's the Jordan translation. It says, having every assurance, that's what boldness is. You're assured. You're confident. having every assurance that we shall both find and be given all the mercy and inner strength we need for any situation. What does that mean? Any situation. Any situation. That we come boldly, and this says here, that we'll find and be given all the mercy and inner strength we need for any situation. So if you're worrying about something, you're fretting about something in your life, we're to come boldly and ask for help. Ask for mercy. Don't think you can muscle your way through it. Why are you trying to do that? This says here, in every situation, you come to God and say, God, I need help. I need your mercy. And it says here, you'll get it. So the knowledge, this was something we shared the last couple Fridays ago, boldness is always based upon knowledge. Boldness is always the result of knowing something. When you know something, you're more confident. You're assured of something. So boldness is the result of knowledge. When you know something, you're assured of something. And so when it says, come boldly into the throne of grace to find mercy and help in the time of need, you better know that it's his will. Otherwise, you're going to be like, I don't know. Maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. Right? But when you know it's his will, you're going to boldly march in. So boldness is the result of knowledge. Right? So where there's no boldness, there's no knowledge of something. Or you could say the same thing. Where there's no knowledge, there's no boldness. There's no assurance. So the degree of knowledge really determines the degree of boldness. If you've got a little knowledge, you're a little bold. But when you've got a lot of knowledge, you can boldly march in. And this is an area that we need to look at in all of our lives. Am I lacking knowledge in a particular area? That may be why I'm not bold about something. It may be. I'm not saying it is, but it may be. So just think about some of the scriptures. I did this just for your benefit here. Proverbs, I'm just going to read these quickly. You can get the message and CD or whatever. You want to write them down, fine. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the reverence, the respect of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So when there's a little knowledge, there's a little respect and reverence. We can see that in society. Not much knowledge, they don't want to know God, thus there's no reverence for God. Thus, when they're looking for help, they're not going to God. Right? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 10:14, wise people treasure knowledge. This is the New Living Translation. Wise people treasure knowledge, but the babbling of a fool invites disaster. Yeah. Yep, there you go. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. This is a good scripture here. Romans 10:2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So they're excited, they got a lot of zeal, but no knowledge. Right? That's a lot of people in church. We go, let's go get them. And then you say, yeah, but let's look at what the scripture says. No knowledge, right? A lot of zeal, no knowledge. Hebrews 13. Well, let me back up. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love, listen to this scripture, this is powerful. This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. your love may abound more and more. How? In knowledge and in all judgment. So we can see here it's important to get some knowledge, knowledge in the Word of God, and that knowledge is a direct result, has an impact on your boldness and your confidence in God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that hearing of knowledge, hearing of the Word of God, causes faith, causes assurance, causes boldness. That's what we're getting at. That's what we're driving at. So the issue of boldness is always the result of knowledge. Little knowledge, little boldness. Or you could say little faith, right? So we can see, and we're going to take a little time here this morning, that when we go through the Bible and we look at the accounts where people reached out to Jesus, Lord, heal me, you can see these two, you can see some characteristics of boldness, confidence and assurance. The ones that Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. That centurion came with boldness. So did the woman with the issue of blood. She came with boldness. The man let down by four with palsy. He was let down. He had to have some assurance that those four guys letting him down through the roof were not going to drop him. So he had some confidence. Not only that, he had confidence that Jesus was the healer and is the healer. He was, what does the scripture say? It says that when over in Luke, it talks about, who do men say that I am? And Peter, Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. What is Christ? The Anointed One. So Christ was anointed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. What was Jesus anointed with? Healing power. He was anointed with healing power. Let me read this for you. If you want to turn over there, you can. But go over to Exodus 15. We're going to look at just something real quick here. Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. And I just want to kind of do a little side thing here. I just jotted these scriptures down real quick. 15:26. And he's talking about, this is more of the law. This is kind of something where you would reference this in Deuteronomy 28. But where he lists the blessings, if you hearken unto my voice and do what I tell you to do, he said, then these blessings will come upon you. Well, listen to verse 26 here. He said, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in the sight of God, in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And actually, if you read this in more accurate, I'll call the King James accurate, but something that's more understandable, God doesn't put disease on anybody. He allows something, because if you read this in its context, he said, if you do what I tell you to do, then... yeah, the translators wrote it this way, but a more accurate rendering in the Hebrew, if you get Hebrew commentaries and translations and people that study the languages of the time, It was God allowing these things to happen. Because when they disobeyed, they stepped out from his protection. And so he said, what does it say at the end? For I am the Lord that what? Healeth thee. If you look up that word healeth, the Hebrew word for healeth is Rapha. It's one of the names of God. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord that healeth thee. And when you look at that, I'm just going to give you some other scripture here to chew on. Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change. So if he was the Lord that healeth thee then, he's the Lord that healeth thee now, today. And so when we look at that, look at Psalm 103, another scripture. Very familiar scriptures. Psalm 103, verses 1, 2, and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. That word healeth, again, is Rapha. That word Rapha means healer, physician, to heal and make healthful. He's the Lord that does that, and he doesn't change. When you look at James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says he's the father of spirits who, it says, every good, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift which cometh down from who? The Father of lights, with whom there is what? No variableness, no shadow of turning. So if he was the healer then, if the Father God was the healer then, in the book of Exodus, he's the healer in the New Testament. Just think about another scripture. I'm just running through some scriptures here for you. I didn't share this Friday, but I feel impressed to do that today. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm sorry, well, there's one there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. It says, but now he hath obtained, he's talking about Jesus, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So if he healed then, we have a better covenant. He changes not, he still heals, and he heals today. And he's willing to heal, and it says here, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. What better promises? The promise that Jesus took our sins, he took our sicknesses, and it says in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. That's a better promise. That's a better promise. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Better promise. So he's the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Now let's turn over to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6, familiar scripture here. Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible. What does that mean? Not possible. It's not possible to please God, please him. For he that cometh to God must what? They must believe that he is, and they must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we can see here, and I'll just take a side note here, that when the scripture says here, we have to believe that he is, I don't believe that that means we have to believe that he exists. And most of the translations will say that. But the Bible never sets out to prove, from Genesis to Revelation, it never sets out to prove that God exists. He says, I am. We respond, yes, I believe. It never sets out to prove that God is. But what we have to do is believe that he is the healer. He is the one that healeth. That is what we have to believe, that he is what his name say he is. Because the writers, all the prophets and so forth, wrote down as inspired by the Holy Ghost, when he would speak, he'd say, write this. I am this. I am this. I am this. Right? We have to believe that he is that. That's when it says, without faith, without boldness, without confidence, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is the healer. And he's willing to give me healing when I come. He's a rewarder. Now you'll see these two characteristics in these stories that we're going to talk about. So anytime you see people coming to God with boldness, you will always see these two beliefs present. They believe he is the healer, and they believe he'll give them what they're looking for. You see that. And so that's where we have to be. We have to believe and be absolutely convinced he's the healer. And I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace for mercy and help in the time of need. And I believe he's liberal with it. What does liberal mean? An open hand. He's not going to go, not you. Because we can go through the scripture and look at scripture after scripture where they brought in all the sick and it says, and he healed them all. He healed them all. So we have to believe that he is the healer, not he was the healer. Or maybe he's the healer. No, he is the healer. And that's what one has to believe. When we come to him, it says he must believe that he is. He is what? He's the healer. And he's willing to provide. He's willing to reward those that diligently seek him. This is the Message translation of Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who approaches God must believe both that he exists. See, this is what it says here, it exists. Now, I know he exists. And that's what most translations say. But it also says that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So we must believe that he exists as my healer. See, when you think about all of this, What does, just take a moment. Let's go over to, I believe it's in Matthew. Let me just look this up real quick here. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And look at verse 24. It says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now jump over to Luke 6, because it's the same account. But I like to read Luke 6 because it just says it a little differently. In verse 47, starting Luke 6, verse 47. Or 46. It says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and did what? Digged deep and laid a foundation on what? On a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not, didn't say it didn't, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And you can go through the scripture, and the rock is Christ. And Christ is the Word. And so when we build our house upon the rock, it cannot shake your house. It cannot shake your belief. So when things and troubles and problems hit you, if you're founded upon a rock and your foundation is built upon a rock, can't move it, can't shake it. Doesn't mean that the winds don't come. See, that's what it said. Winds come, problems come, issues come. But if it's built, if your house is built upon a rock, it will not and cannot shake it. Can't destroy it. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some issues, but you won't be defeated. And God is the healer. Keep saying that. God is the healer. He is the healer. Now let's go over to, you're there in Luke 6. Look at Luke 7. We're right there, starting in the first verse. It says, now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. So here you have this centurion. He has a servant that's dear unto him, and he's sick and ready to die. And this centurion, it says, and a certain centurion, and it said, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. So he didn't even go. He sent some people for him on his behalf, beseeching him, Jesus, that he would come and heal his servant. So he must have heard that he is the healer. Why would you send somebody to him? He must have heard that Jesus was the healer, and he was willing to heal all those that came to him. And he said, and when they came to Jesus, these are these elders of the Jews, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation. He's talking about the centurion now. And he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. So he sent another group. He sent friends to them, to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. This is boldness. And what does that mean? Absolutely assured that Jesus don't even need to come to the house. Just speak a word and my servant will be healed. That's what impressed Jesus, right? He was that assured that Jesus was the healer. He didn't even request that he come to the house. He says this. He says, "For I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." Wow. He said, "But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." So what does he say? He says, "For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick." So here, he didn't even ask Jesus to come. Jesus didn't even lay hands upon him. He just spoke a word, and this man's faith, he said, "You just speak a word." So the healer, he believed he was the healer. And he said, knowing that, he said, "You just say a word." What happened when he spoke that word? He released the healing power of God to touch that man, and he was healed. So wherever Jesus was, the healing power of God was present to heal. And he just said, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word. Just speak the word and it'll be done." So you can see here that quality of what we were talking about in Hebrews 11:6. He pleased God, didn't he? He sure did. He said, these other characteristics, he said, it's not possible without faith to please God. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, he's what? He is the healer, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, the centurion certainly was, because he sent the elders of the Jews first, and then what did he do? He sent some friends. So he was diligently seeking him, wasn't he? And did he reward him? Oh, yes, he did. He rewarded him. Hallelujah. So you can see this here. Let's go over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And look at verse 25. This is the woman with the issue of blood. Same characteristics. You can see the same thing. What we're talking about in Hebrews 11:6. She believed, she heard of Jesus, so she believed that he was the healer. If she didn't believe that, why would she have left her residence to go seeking to touch the hem of his garment? She had to believe he was the healer. Verse 25, "And a certain woman with an issue of blood 12 years, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all she had." Boy, that hasn't changed. "And was nothing bettered, but rather she grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment." She heard something about Jesus that caused faith in her to get up and go seek him. Because if you know anything about that culture, we could go through the book of Numbers. I'm just reading through Leviticus the other day, and you read through and it says, if you did this, if you did this, if you did this, if you touched this, you were unclean. If you had an issue of blood, you were unclean. If you went out into public and you were unclean and touched someone, they were unclean. If you touched someone who was unclean, you could have been stoned. And so she put her life at risk going out in public. She had to be convinced that Jesus was the healer. She was absolutely convinced. She pressed her way through to touch him. That's faith. That's boldness. That's assurance that he would do what he said he would do. And what does it say? She says, "For she said..." And most translations that you read, it says, she continued to say. She didn't just say, she said. It says, she continued saying. You look it up for yourself. Look at more modern translations. It'll say, she continued saying, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt. I'm sorry, it's sitting back up. It says, when she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, what? Knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. And he said unto her, oh, my daughter, my great faith hath healed you. No, it doesn't say that. It says here, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So what are we talking about here? Thy faith. It is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is the healer and that he will reward me with that when I diligently seek him. That's what she did. She came to him believing that he was the healer. When he was thronged about, anybody that knows that time and era, he was pressed about. People were pushing and shoving, touching him. That's why his disciples said, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But she was the only one that was healed. Why? Was it that he wasn't caring? He didn't care about that? No. He responds to faith. Faith in the word, faith in God causes the power of God to be released and activated in your life. So you can sit there and whine and say, oh God, please heal me. Ain't going anywhere. Now, you know, I'm not going to sit here and say that nothing will come about from that, because God may supernaturally move on your behalf. He may. And there are accounts of that. But you can absolutely rest assured that it is possible to please God with faith. If I come to him believing that he is, and I believe that he's a rewarder, he will respond. Faith will always cause God to respond. Faith without works is dead. James 1:26. So you can see here. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 5. I hope you're getting a little something out of this today. Feel like I'm getting more excited than you are. Because every time I think about where I've come from and what I've walked through, I get excited about it, because I'm more and more convinced every day that he is the healer. He is my provider. He is my peace. And the same principles that work for this, where the area of healing is concerned, is the same principles that work where prosperity is concerned. I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 5, let's look at verse 17. It says, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to what? To heal them. As I call it, all the ones that were there to criticize and to question him and pick him apart. The Pharisees and the doctors of the law, you could say the scribes. They were all there to trap him or entrap him with his teaching. So there was really no belief there, was there? There was all kinds of unbelief. And you can see here that even in that setting, it says the power of the Lord was there present to heal them. But they didn't benefit from it because they didn't exercise faith. They didn't believe that he is the healer. They thought he was a blasphemer. And so you can see here in verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. So they were seeking him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they did what? They went up upon the house. They didn't quit trying to get to him. It says they were diligently seeking him. Right? And it says here, I'll reread this again. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the house top and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now see, here comes the unbelief now. But and when the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? One of his names is Jehovah Salvation. He is the one that forgives sins. They didn't believe that. So they didn't benefit. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So you can see this characteristic again. They came believing that he is the healer and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So you can see this characteristic in these accounts here of boldness. Another thought, go to Romans chapter 10 and just look at this here. Maybe this will be more familiar with you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. So, same characteristic. You have to believe that he is the Savior. And you have to believe that he will reward you with what? Salvation. So one has to be convinced or assured that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. Lord of what? Lord of my life. And that I confess that I am confess that he what? He was raised from the dead and I shall be saved. This is no different than what the woman with the issue of blood did. She believed that he is the healer and she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be saved. When I believe that scripture in faith, then I am rewarded. I believe he is my salvation. And when I do that and confess that he has been raised from the dead, I shall be saved. No different than I shall be healed. I believe he's my healer. I approach him as my healer. And I believe that you have provided healing for me. I receive it and I am healed. Here's another thought. Go to Mark 11:24. Mark 11:24. Familiar scripture. What does it say? It says, therefore I say unto you, who's speaking here? Jesus speaking. He says, I say unto you, what things soever what ye desire when ye pray, do what? Believe that you receive them and you might have them. It says you shall have them or you will have them. And if you look at, what do we look at originally in Hebrews 11:6? For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is the healer and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him for healing. Well, when we talk about faith, if you look at Mark 11:22, it talks about the principles of faith, or what faith is. It says in verse 22, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. And then he begins to tell us in verse 23 and 24 what that looks like, how it operates. So in verse 24, he's telling us what faith is. Therefore, what things soever ye desire, would healing be a desire? Yes. Now, it has to be promised in order for me to desire, not to desire it, but to believe that it'll be provided for me. So if I believe that healing is provided for me, and this is something I can desire, then it says, what things soever you desire, what? When you pray, believe when you pray that you receive it, and you shall have it. That's the same thing. Principle here, and so here, when we look at this principle, this is a truth, and I shared a couple Fridays ago. When we approach God, what does it say? Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. How are we supposed to come? Boldly. Well, let me ask this question. When one approaches boldly, look at Mark 11:24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, do what? Believe. Would you not say that is faith? I'm convinced I received it. I'm assured that I received it when I prayed, and it shall come to pass. So one has to leave the presence of God just as boldly as one approached God. Because if you don't leave boldly or assured that you receive something, and as boldly as you approached God, then you're not sure. One has to believe when they've approached God, I'm coming boldly because I'm convinced that he is my healer. And I'm convinced he's going to reward me with healing when I ask him. But then when I leave, I have to do what? Believe that I've received, and I shall have it. And I need to leave boldly assured that I received. Because if you don't, that's not faith. If you're like, well, I prayed, I'm not sure, then you're not convinced. And that's what the scripture says. This is faith. When he said to the centurion, when the centurion said, you just speak the word and my servant will be healed. He left assured. What did he say? I have people under me. I tell them to go. They do this. This one comes and they comes. He was convinced when he told Jesus to speak the word, it'd be done. He didn't say, well, I'm not sure, I don't know. He just said, speak the word and it'll be done. So we have to leave that place of prayer. We have to leave that place that we've approached God with boldness saying, I've got it. I believe I got it because he is my healer and he rewarded me with healing. And I believe that when I prayed, I received it. When I asked, I got it. That's faith. Everybody see that? You know, you go to a job and you ask them for something and you're not sure. That's wishy-washy. You ask them for something and then you're not sure, then that means you're not convinced that the boss or the company is going to do what they said they would do. That's what that boils down to. You say, oh yeah, they're going to do that. And then you go in and ask and you're like, well, I hope so. That's not faith. That's not being convinced of something. So we have to approach God with boldness, but we also must be bold when we leave that place of prayer. Everybody understand? And the same thing, I'm going to just read this scripture. We'll close with this. Go over to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Very familiar scripture. It says, if any of you do what? Lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What are we supposed to do? Ask of God. So that means he is the one that's going to provide wisdom. He is. And that what? That giveth to what? All men liberally. Does that mean, that means he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And does what? Upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And it goes on, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in what? Ask in faith. What does that mean? In assurance and confidence. And it preceded this in verse 5. It says, he gives to all men liberally. What does that mean? With an open hand. Liberally mean, if I'm giving out something liberally, I'm not selective. I'm just giving things out. I'm giving it away, ain't I? I'm giving it out. Well, here's another little thought here. I have to be honest, I hadn't looked this up beforehand. The word wavereth, you know, sometimes in our English language, it's not how that was used in the Greek, the way it was translated. They translated the word wavereth or wavering. Look it up yourself. You can look it up online in the Greek. It does not mean wavering between two opinions. It does not. You know, a lot of times we think we're wavering. It's like Morris the cat. You know, I'm maybe, maybe not. Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't. That is not what that word means. You want to know what it means? Thank you for your excitement. going to tell you anyways. It does not mean to go back and forth between two opinions. It means to contend with. That's a whole different story. It means to separate, to differ, to be at variance with oneself, to hesitate, to doubt, to separate oneself in a hostile spirit, to oppose, strive with dispute. So now, that sounds like the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, opposing, disputing everything Jesus said. They got nothing. So this says here, any man that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right? Let him ask of God that giveth. He starts telling us here, before he even tells us about wavering, he's telling you about the nature of God. He's saying, I give wisdom liberally to all men. And then it goes on and says, and I don't upbraid, and I give it, and it shall be given. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, no disputing, no differing, no opposition to my nature. I'm a good God. I give liberally to all who ask. And so when you start to differ with that, you start to oppose that and question God, it says here, what does it say? For he that wavereth, he that opposes, he that differs is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord because you're double-minded. What does that mean? You're not convinced. You're not convinced that God is good. You're not convinced he is the healer. You're not convinced that he gives liberally. You're not convinced that Jesus took your sicknesses and diseases. You're not convinced of that. So you're wavering. You're reasoning, just like Jesus said, why reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to forgive man's sins or not, rise up. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, I love it. He said, so there, see that. So Jesus here, but God is saying, I'm a liberal God. All who come to me, I heal. All who come to me for help, I help. All who come, because I love you and I care for you. See? So this is what this is talking about, and we have to be absolutely convinced that when I need help, I'm going to God for help. When I don't know what to do, I'm asking for wisdom. When I'm dealing with something in life, I'm asking for God. And he said, I'll give you liberally what to do. I'll show you what to do. But if you're going to sit there and differ with God, if you're going to oppose and wander in your thinking, whether maybe he will, maybe he won't, blah, 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 let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. You've got to be as bold approaching God as you are leaving. You've got to say, I believe I asked for wisdom. I believe I received it. And God is showing me, just like the woman with the issue of blood. She heard of Jesus, and she kept saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. I've got to say, God is showing me what to do here in this situation. I don't know what to do, but he's giving me wisdom, and I shall know what to do. Whatever that is, next week, I'll know what to do. I'll know what college to go to. I'll know what job to seek. I'll know where to go. I'll know who to marry. I'll just know because God is giving me wisdom. He's a good God. And he cares for me. And he rewards liberally. See? And this is what we have to be convinced of. And we cannot be wavery. We've got to be convinced. Everybody understand? I hope you're getting the heart of this because knowledge of the Word of God, the more you know about Him and His nature, the bolder you are. Boldness is based on the result of your knowledge of God. See? And that's why I believe that it upset God so much when He led the children of Israel, because they had an intimate knowledge of Him, in a sense, how He fed them, how He led them. And they've just been goofy and ornery, and He said, I'm going to wipe the whole bunch of them off the earth. And that's when Abraham said, he started to intercede for them, and Moses interceded for them, right? But now, the question I have is, they didn't have God living in them. They didn't have the revelation of Paul that we have. We have no excuse. We have absolutely no excuse. Because we're in a different dispensation and in a different time. And even where God was upset with the children of Israel because of their hard-heartedness, He still expected them to approach Him and believe that He is. Because He kept saying, in Exodus, I am the healer. We don't have to follow the rituals of the law. Thank God. My God. When you read through the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you go, oh my God, how could you even exist in that? But Jesus became the curse for us. He is our healer. And He changes not, and He is without variableness nor shadow of turning. And so if we need assistance, we need healing in our body, He's there for us to approach. He's there for us to approach Him with what? Boldness. That you are the healer. He is the healer. And He rewards. He provides healing. Amen? Amen. Praise God.